May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 385. 385. Hear, gracious God, a sinner's cry, for I have nowhere else to fly. My hope, my only hope's in thee. O God, be merciful to me. 385.
Thank you. sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together two portions from Holy Scripture. First of all, Psalm 51, and secondly, Isaiah chapter 6. The 51st Psalm, followed by Isaiah chapter 6. A Psalm of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. We now turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 6. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved to the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. May the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. May God bless his holy word to us, and may he teach us and help us in prayer. We bow, most gracious God, before thee, that one before whom even the angels veil their face. Thou art that consuming fire, and out of Christ almighty power can do nothing but devour. Oh, we do pray this morning hour in thy court, that we may know that though thou art that thrice holy God of whom we've been reading, yet in thine infinite and tender mercy thou hast made a way, even into the holiest of all, by the blood of Jesus. Oh, that precious blood-sprinkled door, through which the vilest sinner out of hell may knock and enter and find acceptance in the name and the merits and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may there be many a sinner coming as we've been singing and reading, and even now be coming and pleading the blood that did once for sin atone. And oh, that we might know that amidst all thy vast concerns in time and in eternity, that our unworthy names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and written in lines of blood, even the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need that advocate with the Father. Lord, we cannot plead our own cause, but he can. We are weak and poor, undone and wretched, but they are the very cases and causes that he was ordained to take up in thy holy presence. And so we pray this morning hour we may know that we do have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. And Lord, have not many here proved it to be so? Have not they come as that vile, wretched sinner and found acceptance and a witness of the Spirit that they were welcome? May that be so, Lord, a renewing in many a heart today. And perhaps a first time a sinner may find that there is provision in the covenant of grace for such. So do bless to us the means of thy grace. Thou hast given this comfortable house of prayer. We thank thee that moved the forefathers of thy people here to build it. And Lord, it was built that sinners might hear the gospel. His doors were open for that very purpose, that sinners might come and hear their need as a sinner and the way of salvation. And thou hast maintained this house of prayer and the church of God within it these many years. And even at this time, Lord, we believe the candlestick is not removed. And we do pray even today it may burn brightly under the power and influence of the Holy Ghost, that the means of grace, thy holy word that we read, the praise of thy beloved name that we sing, and our meditation of thee, may it be sweet. May we be glad in the Lord. And, O Lord, we do pray by thy mercy thou art come into our hearts. We cannot move our thoughts, Lord. We cannot control the movement of our mind. It needs one greater than us to take hold of our thoughts and our words and our ways and graciously move us in the things of God this day. May there be a sound of a going in the top of the mulberry trees today, the wind blowing through the hearts and the minds of thy children, that they may know thou art gone before them in the way. So bless the word of God we've read, holy, infallible, inerrant, the praises to thy name that we sing, and may there be food for preacher and hearer in thy word this Sabbath morning. May we not go away empty, not go away hungry. May we not go away, Lord, not having benefited from thy course. May we not lose what we may receive on the chapel doorstep, but may we take it home like Ruth took the gleanings of her hand. She took them home and beat them out. Lord, there's not much of that beating out in our day, a sign of the withholding of the dear Spirit. And may, Lord, there be not only the gleaning among the sheaves today, but a beating out of that that is gleaned, so there might be a separation of the chaff from the wheat, and a true, wholesome spiritual food granted to thy children. Lord, this is thy work, and it is thy doing. And may it be so. We bear before thee the church and congregation thou hast planted here, from the youngest to the oldest. Do quicken into divine life those who are yet dead in trespasses and in sins. And do enliven those in whom the work of grace is begun. For no man can keep alive his own soul. And do bless those, Lord, who have come into the house of God and perhaps an upward glance has gone up to thee before they came through the door, before they left home perhaps, desiring that something might reach their case even this day. And do, Lord, remember the deacons and the church thou hast planted here. May they in unity and love, striving together for the faith of the gospel, prove thee to be yet among them, to build up Zion with lively stones built upon the one living and true stone. Bless every member of thy mystical body here, whether they have openly confessed or not. Thou knowest them that are thine. Those secret ones are as dear to thee as those who may be more evident. Lord, they are loved with the same love and bought with the same blood and are clothed in the same obedience. Lord, may we not then be left out, unworthy as we are. We do pray for those walking in the path of bereavement, especially our dear friend in the desk this morning, our and his dear family. We thank thee for the memory, Lord, of the just that is truly blessed. But, oh, we pray for those left behind, but not left without thy presence, we believe. And we do pray that in this time of sorrow it might be, who passing through the valley of Baker, they may make it a well, a time to be remembered not just of loss, but also when Jesus himself draws near and goes with them. And as thou dost take sheep home, Lord, do grant that lambs may recruit the fold. And may we lay these things to heart, because it reminds us of the uncertainty of our life, the frailty of our being, only this frail and fleeting breath preserves my soul in life from death. Soon as it stops, at once I'm gone, plunged into a world unknown. How near that world is, and yet, Lord, we think it's so far off. And yet, Lord, thou could in a moment take us from this time state to the eternal. And will it be ready? Will we be ready? Are we right? Are we found in Christ? These are the questions, Lord, that should be exercising our heart at such a time as this. May it deepen and exercise in our heart and give thee no rest until we hear thee say, I love thee well, my child. Bless the dear young friends here. Lord, few young generations had to grow up in a such a dark day as ours. We do pray for them. May they early pray for themselves. Guide them in their studies, in their relationships. Keep them from the evil of this present world in which they're living. Lord, how dark it is, and how powerful are the powers of Antichrist seeking to work on the rising generation. But Lord, thou knowest, thou couldst be a wall of fire about thy people and the glory in the midst. We pray that many of our dear young friends may find that to be so in this evil world. Lord, leave them not then destitute of the work of grace, the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom, the fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And to remember for good, we pray, their dear parents, those praying ones who are watching over them as they grow up and trembling perhaps for them, as well as praying for them. Hear their desires and grant them wisdom to bring their children up in the nurture, admonition and fear of the Lord. Those, Lord, who have to face the world as it is, and perhaps even this coming week are trembling and in fear about what may need to be said and done in a hostile world, grant them thy help. Do, Lord, grant them thy peace of mind, that they may know there is one of whom Paul said that when all men forsook him, he said, but the Lord stood by him. Oh, what a wonderful truth that was. Bless our dear aged friends, Lord, those of us who are coming into life's evening time and some far advanced in it. Lord, how these things are a reminder to us of the necessity of being right and real Christians made so by the Holy Ghost. Do bless our dear aged friends with that staff of Jacob to lean upon. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Bless any who need divine direction, may they clearly hear it. May they not disobey it. May they follow hard after their Lord when his way is made plain before them by thy blessed Spirit. Do gather others in to worship thy great and holy name within these walls. Do yet awaken many around this chapel who see thy people coming and going. Lord, may there yet be in the heart of one who despises the sight of thy people coming, may there yet be a change wrought and a desire to enter the courts of the Lord and ask, what do these feeble Jews, why do they come? What is it that draws them? Lord, may there be many who are yet drawn in that way. And now, Lord, we pray for our own dear little flock gathering today with thy servant. May he be blessed and helped and favoured among them. Bless all who stand in thy holy name and all, Lord, who are gathering around thy word for prayer and praise and meditation this day. We pray for our beloved land, our leaders, our royal family. Lord, we are still under the hand of God. We always are, but sometimes thou dost make it more clear to us than other times. And the judgments of God are abroad in so many ways. And no one in high places seems to understand why it is. They're always looking to second causes and explaining away the hand of divine judgment. Lord, may we not be left to that. May we be like Job, who was willing to acknowledge the hand of God in the hand upon him. And oh, that was his salvation, that he humbled himself under that mighty hand, and he cast all his care upon thee, and in due time he was exalted. Give us then right discernment of the times, but may there yet be in high places one and another who will stand for that we believe in. We pray for the family of the MP murdered this week. Lord, what terrible times we live in. How busy Satan is. And Lord, we pray with mercy if even this solemn event might be used of God to awaken more than one to ask that vital question. Am I ready to meet God? Lord, do bless us then. We thank thee for thy many mercies. We see the beautiful autumn colours that were another way of bespeaking thy kind providential care. But now, Lord, we need thee this morning. Grant prayer in the pew, power in the pulpit. It must come from thee, Lord. Then may there be many a wrestling sigh and a groan within the hearts of the hearers, that the word of God may have free course and be glorified in the midst. We ask for the pardon of our every sin, for Christ's sake. Amen.
In 333. O my soul, what means this sadness? Wherefore art thou thus cast down? Let thy griefs be turned to gladness. Bid thy restless fears be gone. Look to Jesus and rejoice in his dear name. 333.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I direct your thoughts to three words you will find in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 6. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6, and the three words are a live coal. The whole verse reads, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar." A live coal. Beloved friends, all real, true worship must come from the altar. Not any man-made altar, but from the laying down of the life of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and the application of what was done on Calvary's cross for poor sinners. This is the source of life in the heart of a believer, in the Church of Christ, in the gospel ministry. Life can come from no other source but this. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "And because I live, ye shall live also." And this live coal in our text we may speak of is the application, the bringing into the experience in the heart and the life of the atonement Christ has made for sinners, becoming a personal possession, something indelibly done in our heart that has life in it. And friends, if the one may speak for another, how we often feel to lack this life. What poor, dead, cold, hard-hearted, worse than half-hearted professors we are. And yet, friends, if there is in your heart the work of grace, deep, deep down there's something saying, "Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. And let thy judgments help me." Did you come to the house of God like that this morning? "Lord, I want life." I feel like Bunyan's pilgrim who, when he fled from the city of destruction with that scroll in his hand, and he went toward the wicket gate and he cried, "Life, life, eternal life." He hadn't found it in the city of destruction, and nor will you find it there either. You won't find it in this dying world. You won't find it in your corrupt heart and your fallen nature. It must come from above, a live coal from off the altar. Let us just consider for a few moments the case of godly Isaiah. And it was a time of great sadness in the nation at the time because the king had died. King Uzziah had passed to his eternal rest. Now, the case of Uzziah is a very strange one, but the word of God is very clear. He was a godly man. But when he became king, there rose in his heart something that was not of God. That which is not of faith is sin, you know. And throughout the Old Testament, until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, God intentionally kept the office of king and priest separate. Only in Christ do those two wonderful offices come together. And throughout the Old Testament, he kept the two apart. But King Uzziah wanted to be a priest as well as a king. And so he forced his way into the priest's office. And though they resisted him, he would do it. And the Lord smote him with leprosy. And for the rest of his days, godly man though he was, he had to live in a, as it were, apart from his family and his nation, and wait for the Lord to call him home. long years, rather like Samson, perhaps, in the prison. That's how Uzziah must have felt. And the godly mourned, because he was a good king in every other way. And now the Lord had permitted this judgment to come upon the land, and he'd been removed, and the throne was empty. Now he died, and it left a shadow, and Isaiah felt it. And then the Lord came. He said, Isaiah, yes, this natural throne is empty at the moment, but the throne of God is never vacant. Oh, poor, troubled, tried, tempted child of God this Sabbath morning, that one thing is certain, the throne of God is not vacant. It never will be. He is from everlasting to everlasting God. And the Lord bid Isaiah look up above the disappointing, distressing, perplexing day in which he was living. Look up, he says to Isaiah, see within the veil a throne, unmovable, unshakable, immutable. And he saw on that throne with, in this vision, Almighty God, as far as the vision was allowable of it. And he discerned three things about the great God who now appeared to him. First of all, His holiness. Now, again, I may speak tenderly, I hope, but you know, the one thing that seems to be lacking in the Church of God in our day in so many respects is a sense of God's holiness. Will you be more often singing from your heart the hymn you opened with if you knew more of God's holiness? And in the day of reviving, that is just what would be the beginning of it. A renewed, deeper, personal sense of that holy God with whom we have to do. There was a minister of Scotland called Murray McShane. I don't agree with everything he did or said, but he was greatly used of God. And in his time, there was a great reviving in his church. And it is said that when he came out of the vestries, we may call it, and climbed the pulpit steps, the people began to weep. There was a sense of the presence that God would use his servant once more to proclaim his holiness and his majesty. Now, there aren't many days like that in the Church of God in our day, are there? But be merciful, there were. A trembling before a holy, heart-searching, rain-trying God who knows you and me inside out. So the first thing Isaiah saw was a holy God. The second thing he saw, or was appreciative of, was a thrice holy God. It was no coincidence that the seraphims cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Why do they say it three times? Because the God we adore is a three, one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. God who is one in essence, majesty, purity, will, and yet three persons. A true Father of a true Son and a true Spirit. We are Trinitarians if we are rightly taught of God this Sabbath morning. Every service we end reminds us of it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. And friends, if you're rightly taught this Sabbath morning, you will need all three persons. You'll need the Holy Ghost, who may speak of in a moment. You'll need the precious blood shed by the second person of that glorious Trinity. And you'll be led to thank God the Father for those two unspeakably precious gifts, the Son of God and the Holy Ghost. Thanks be unto God, says every Trinitarian, for his unspeakable gifts. Do you thank him? Have you reason to thank him? Because you have proved it to be so. Isaiah did. The third thing Isaiah noticed was there was a communication to him personally. He was not just an onlooker. Friends, he became a partaker from the throne. And that's real religion. A partaker. Now there are many onlookers, and often the onlookers have a lot to say about this, that and the other. As my late grandfather used to say, opinions do not save. But friends, when God makes you a partaker, that'll be different. Because then your religion will come down to, in one sense, a very small compass. It'll be what God has revealed to you, what God has spoken to you, what God has applied to you. And though you believe the word of God to be true from Genesis to Revelation, you don't deny that. Yet your Bible, in one sense, personal to you, is very small and yet wonderfully great. How big is your Bible? You say, well, it's got all these many chapters and an Old and a New Testament. It has. But what has the Lord made you a partaker of? What scripture could you point to me this Sabbath morning? The Lord gave that word to me. And our friend mentioned in prayer in the vestry, it came with some application. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And that's what this is this morning. A word of a king. Isaiah felt it. He said, I've seen the Lord of hosts. I've heard the voice of this king. Personal. Personal. It's what the wise virgins had and the foolish virgins had not. Now, what happened? How did Isaiah feel in the presence of this holy, holy, holy God? Friends, he felt a vile, wretched, undone, worthless sinner, deserving of eternal misery, of eternal hell. You say, that's rather extravagant. Shouldn't you put it a bit more mild than that? Now, we sometimes sing, and we should sing it carefully, I know, but it's true. Here on my heart the burden lies, and past offences pain my eyes. And if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. But let me just probe you a minute. Have you ever said, Lord, if ever I was in that terrible place, I would still have to give thee the honour and glory due to thy name? And if, dear friend, the Lord has taught you that much, you'll never be there. No. Isaiah then trembled under the holiness of God. He said, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I look around me, is there any who can look to help in this? No, they are of unclean lips too. I'm a man, as it were, without a hope in any human help whatsoever. Now, the original Hebrew that surrounds our text is this, that it was rather like a weaver weaving a beautiful carpet. And when he'd finished weaving it, he cuts off the ends, and they're usually burnt. Now, says Isaiah, I'm not that beautiful carpet. I'm the bit that's cut off. I'm deserving of eternal wrath because of my fallen state by nature. And those sins in thought and word and in deed, especially in word, you'll note, it was his lips that needed touching. Do your lips need touching this morning? You young ones, have they lied? Have they sworn? Have they been unkind? Have they been deceitful? Have they been shut when they should have been open? Or perhaps open when they should have been shut? And not just you younger ones, us older ones too. Oh, how the tongue and our lips. No wonder the good psalmist says, watch over my lips and keep the door of my mouth. We need to pray that every day, don't we? And how far short we come. And Isaiah felt that. Oh, he says, I'm without hope. Woe is me. I am like a man sinking into the eternal abyss. Is there none to save? Now, what does our text says? Then, when he came into this moment of conviction, then when he felt to be a guilty sinner, then when all hope in self was cut off, then when we had nowhere else to look, then flew one of the seraphims. Now, the seraphims were the burning ones. They were those, the cherubims were light, and the seraphims were burning. A mysterious creature, an angel, angelic being sent by God. They didn't come at their own bidding, they came as sent by God. And these seraphims, as we read in the early part of the chapter, they covered their faces, did not feel worthy that God should look on their face. They covered their feet because they're not for worthy. God should look on their feet and their walk even, though they were holy beings. And they were ready to do God's will, though. Ready to do it. And one of the seraphims was sent. The king sent him. God the Father sent him. Go to that man Isaiah. He's in the temple. He's trembling. He's guilty. Send. And he was sent, what with? A live coal. A live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Let us just pause here then for a moment or two and look at it in the gospel sense. The altar, the holy divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, is the altar. His holy, perfect, complete humanity is the offering. The fire that burns is divine justice. The blood that was shed is the blood of the Lamb of God. And the seraphim, in this New Testament sense, takes a coal where justice has done its work, where the offering has been made and accepted, and applies it to the lips and to the heart of his servant Isaiah. That is what took place. An application of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was applied to this dear man's lip and heart. A live coal. Not just a dead letter, that won't do. It's not enough just to hear the gospel, friend, though may God keep you under the sound of it. Not just to talk about it, to debate it. That won't do. It's application you want, and you need it. If you were Isaiah, you would know you needed it. Application. The word coming where I am. Now you may hear of others being blessed, and you may, in that sense, rightly covet the best gifts. Lord, don't pass me by. Lord, I hear of showers of blessing, thou art scattering full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing, let some drops now fall on me. Does that suit one of you this morning? You have heard of others being blessed, and you would not doubt the Lord has been gracious to them. And yet, my poor soul remains barren, cold, hard, indifferent, untouched. And you can't bear the thought, lest you should live and die like that. And you're crying out, as you did in that hymn I hope you sung from your heart this morning, God, be merciful to me. The Lord heard that cry, dear friend. He's put it in your heart. And in due season you'll see. You'll see that it's been received. But it's a live coal, a living coal, a living word, a living touch. A living view of a living Christ. Friends, nothing less will do if you were like Isaiah. Then flew, I like the word flew, rapidity, swiftly, yes, unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. A live coal. I think there are three things here we may say about it. First of all, it was and is a wonderful anticipation of the day of Pentecost. For you remember when they came together in that memorable day, There suddenly there came from heaven a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. The point I want to make is this, dear friends, the Holy Ghost and the gift of that precious one is the fruit of the sufferings of Christ. You remember that when our Lord was preaching those valedictory sermons in John 14, 15 and 16, he said, "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. It's expedient for you I go away to open the door of mercy in the laying down of my life." And the wonderfully comforting thing is this, that wherever God the Holy Ghost comes with one of these precious coals, as it were, it is because that favoured sinner has an interest in the atoning work of Christ. You cannot separate the two. You cannot separate the two. And that's a wonderful mercy. You may be greatly tried about your religion this Sabbath morning, but have you ever had a live coal? A touch, a taste. Yeah, it didn't last long perhaps, but you knew where it came from when it came. My dear friend, if that was so, it came because of the laying down of the life of the dear Redeemer. Every grace, every favour comes to us through Jesus' precious blood. That live coal came. It was the work of the Spirit who alone could make the word Spirit and life to you. Secondly, a live coal, it is the application of the Word of God. Now, of course, there's the written Word, isn't there? And we thank God for it. And we have a translation of your own tongue. We may, with humble confidence, open these pages and say, yes, this is God's Word. But that's not enough. Secondly, there is the incarnate Word, who's the fulfiller of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. But then something more is needed if you are to have an interest in it. And that's the applied word. And it is the work of the Holy Ghost to take of the things of Jesus, to take from this blessed book and teach poor sinners and bring into your heart, and I trust mine as well, one or two living coals. Words that still have a life in them that some of us had 30, 40 years ago. There's still life in the Word. Why? Because there's life in the one who gave it. We can't maintain the life of it. You don't always feel the power of it. But sometimes God kindly renews what he spoke those many years ago. And we find that he hasn't changed. Did Jesus once upon me shine? Then Jesus is forever mine. Mind you, dear friends, if he did shine on you once, you want him to shine again. You won't just rest on a past experience. Well, I had that experience. I need no more. If that's how you feel, dear friends, then I must cast a doubt on where it came from. If you've ever shone once, you'll want him again and again and again, because you can't keep alive your own soul. You want a live coal again and again. The Word of God applied with divine power. Thirdly, we need a live coal in prayer, don't we? I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? Do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? I hope every house of God here has family worship. It's very solemn and sad if you don't. Late Mr. Wood used to say that a house without prayer is like a house without a roof. But I want to ask you this question. How lively is your family worship? Your reading and your prayer? Is it just a formality? Do you think you're just doing God a favour by reading and uttering a few words of desire? Or is there life in it? Sometimes it is cold and formal, we know, and we feel it at the time, and we think, oh Lord, that's not what we really want. But other times, there's a flowing, isn't there? There's an exercise. You feel that the Lord has come. What about private prayer? Is there any private prayer in your life? It's a big question, that, isn't it? What are you in secret before the Lord? Is there ever a live coal, perhaps when you're at work? Or perhaps on your own walking down the street? And a desire rises up in your heart, Godward, and you felt the power and the unction of that beautiful word, unction. Send us thine unction, teach us all good, touch with compunction, sprinkle with blood. Oh, dear friends, when did you last have a live coal in prayer then? Hannah had it. When she poured out her heart before the Lord, if thou wilt remember me, O Lord. And the Lord did remember her. He heard her prayer. The dying thief had it. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Yes, bless God for those live coals in prayer. If ever the Lord gives you a live coal in prayer, there'll be an answer on its way. On its way. Every Holy Ghost wrought prayer will have a Holy Ghost wrought answer. And some of you are waiting for the answer, aren't you? You've not long at mercy's door. You've not long waiting for the Lord to come. He will come. He tarries off till men are faint, and then he comes at evening late. He does come. I'll just say something about my beloved wife, who you know has been dangerously ill in recent months. And while she was in hospital, she was in such a dark place. And she kept saying, when will he come? Where is he? She didn't feel anything. She was dark in her soul and her mind. And she had many temptations about it. Was she a child of God? And yet it went even deeper. Was there a God? She kept crying out for help and yet never felt to receive it. Until just a few weeks ago, she listened in the house of God and the Lord came. When I saw her, she said, he's come. He's come. I've had a touch. A live coal. Friends, it turned her captivity. Are you waiting for yours to be turned? Turn again our captivity as the streams in the south. Do you understand that verse? In the dry, arid months, the streams dry up. And there's a rocky valley. And difficult to walk on and over. But when the snows began to melt in Lebanon, they flowed down and covered all those rocks over. The streams in the south. Is yours a poor rocky heart this morning? Or the awkward nature of it, so exposed to you and to others as well, perhaps. But oh, those streams that make glad the city of God come into your heart, friend. It'll cover it all over. A live coal, then, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Oh, what a deliverance for this dear man. And it seemed in Isaiah's case, it was his lips particularly that needed forgiveness. Yes, no doubt he had heart things as well and others. But it may be as one here this morning, I just had this with you. You feel your lips have betrayed your wretched nature. They brought out the worst in you. Like poor Peter when he cursed his Lord with oaths and lies. All those lips. But you know what Peter said later on when he wrote his epistle? He knew the answer to it, didn't he? For as much as ye know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, the blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. The blood of Christ, how sweet it sounds. To cleanse and heal the sinner's wounds. The streams thereof are rich and free. And say, my soul, Why not for thee? You say, but my sins are like a mountain. Yes, I don't doubt they are. The black sins, yes, I don't doubt that either. And their repeated sins, yes, I don't doubt that either. And their long-standing sins, yes, I don't doubt that either. And yet the word of God says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us, that's these who long for this life coal, from all sin. And that little word all grows. Now you young ones, oh well, all has only three letters. How can it grow? Put it like this. When some of us humbly trust the Lord began with us, we did know what it was to feel to be a sinner needing a Saviour. And the Lord kindly came in due season, revealed something of his gospel to us. It wasn't the end of the matter, dear friend. Some of us are much bigger sinners now in our estimation than we ever were before. The little word all has grown. And that's your trouble this morning. It's grown so big. You wonder, is there salvation for me? But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able, listen, do listen, able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, the angel, the seraphim, laid this coal on the mouth of his servant Isaiah. It took away the guilt, took away the iniquity, opened his mouth. Now he could tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour he had found. He could point to Christ's redeeming blood and say, behold the way to God. He had tasted, he had handled, he had felt the word of life, a live coal. Well, how is it with you this Sabbath morning then? How much life is in your religion? None in yourself, you know. You can't keep alive your own soul. We need a continual manifestation, application of the preciousness of Christ to retain any life within. Let me ask you now a question. I may have asked it more than once in this pulpit, but we ask it again because it's a very important question. On what ground does God forgive sin? Or put it another way, when he quickens a soul, does he quicken them because he loves them, or does he love them because they are quickened? You say, well, surely both. The point I'm making, the love comes first. The love comes first. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the elect. He died for the sheep. Yes. But many a child of God doesn't feel to be elect. And they don't seem to have many marks of sheepness either. But they can creep in here. I feel to be ungodly. I have to mourn over it every day. And they're written in this blessed book. Is this word. For that sinner here this Sabbath morning who's got absolutely nothing of his own to plead. His profession's been stripped away. All his supposed works have gone. He stands naked and empty before a holy God like Isaiah did. And for such, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Christ died for the ungodly. What a word. How low it comes. All those who are taught to feel their ungodliness would prove the power of it. Oh, then, friend, for a live coal. Hope some of you came to this house of prayer this morning asking for it and begging the Lord will not send you away empty without it. Well, the Lord, hear your prayer. May one of the seraphims even today fly to your heart with one of these live coals. May he say to you, I love thee well, my child. Bring the message from the King of Kings. the Lord of Lords into your poor heart and say, yes, yea, I have loved with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And there's one thing a live coal will do, it'll draw you. It's the only thing that will do it. Draw me, we will run after thee. And friend, if you do have a live coal, then may God teach you to run. Drawn in his ways. Draw my soul to thee, my Lord. Let me love thy sacred word. Let me see thy smiling face, willing to be saved by grace. May God in his blessing. Amen.
Willing, Mr. Buss will address the Sunday school this afternoon in the chapel at 2:30. And he will also preach our Harvest Thanksgiving services next Saturday in the afternoon at 3 and evening at 6. Tea will be provided and the collections taken for the Savannah Education Trust. And next Lord's Day, Mr. Bernard Burgess will not be able to be with us, so we expect there to be a reading service in the morning. And Mr. Hadley will preach at 6:30 in the evening. Let us close with hymn 303. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the raging billows roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Saviour, hide. Till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide. O, receive my soul at last. 303.
And now, dear Lord, do cover with thy mantle of thy forgiving love all that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship thus far on this thy day. Be with us during its hours, sanctifying them to us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, both now and evermore. Amen.